Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This Torah portion is called Vayeshev. It means, and he settles. It's Genesis chapter 37, starting at verse 1, to chapter 40, verse 23. The Haftarah is Amos chapter 2, starting at verse 6, to Amos 3, verse 8. The Brit Hadashah is Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, and Matthew 1, verses 16 to 25. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Abba, I thank you for this Shabbat and for all your teachings, and I just pray that you will be with me, and that only your words will be spoken, and that my own personal words will fall by the wayside and die. I ask that you just keep your hand and your protection and provision on all your people, wherever they are on the earth, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This Torah portion starts in Genesis 37, and there's a part of this that's in chapter 38 that I want to focus on. It's the story of Judah and Tamar. But I find it interesting that this Torah portion starts in Genesis 37, which is the splitting of the brethren. And in Ezekiel 37, we see the reverse. So Genesis 37 and Ezekiel 37, we see the reverse of each other. One prophesies the splitting of the brethren, and the other prophesies the reconciliation of the brethren. And I'm going to tie that together for you in this Torah portion. I'm going to focus on the relationship of Judah and Tamar. And I want to start by asking this question. Why does Moses put the story of Judah and Tamar in the middle of the story of Joseph? Here we start out with the story of Joseph, and until the end of Genesis now, we're going to be dealing with the story of Joseph. But the Lord puts in the middle of there this interruption about Judah and Tamar. Well, I believe that it is a mini prophecy about the house of Judah and the house of Israel at the end of days. Judah, of course, representing the house of Judah, and Tamar representing the house of Israel. You see, the house of Judah, as it stands right now, sees us as Gentiles and idolaters, thus harlots, and that's the accusation Judah makes about Tamar, is it not? And so, prophetically, Tamar represents what Judah thinks of us, the house of Joseph. Let's start at Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Kirah. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. Now, at the time of the split between Judah and Joseph, Judah is now following the path of Esau, and he marries or commits idolatry with a Canaanite. Verse 3, and she conceived and bore a son and called his name Er. And she conceived again and bore a son and called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bore a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now these three sons are going to play a significant role between the house of Judah and the house of Joseph in the future, and in our past, two of these sons have played a significant role between the house of Judah and the house of Joseph. And the third one is playing a significant role right now. So in Judah's future, Er and Onan and Shelah will play a significant role, and of course in our past they have played or are playing a significant role, and I will explain that to you later. Genesis 38:7 said, "And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said to Onan, 'Go into your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to your brother.'" Now this is perfectly in line with the Torah portion, or with the Torah rather, where, you know, the brother is supposed to raise up a seed to a brother that has died. "And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar his daughter-in-law, 'Remain a widow at your father's house till Shelah my son is grown.' For he said, 'Lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did.' And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Kirah the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, 'Behold, your father-in-law goes up to Timnath to shear his sheep.' And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is, by the way, to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife." Widow's garments being put off from us, or put off from Tamar, means that we are, if we are represented here in this story by Tamar, that we are putting off our mourning for our betrothed, who to us is Yeshua. But now we have to go, according to what Tamar did, and approach Judah in a seductive way in order to get a child of the covenant. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, a child is a great reconciler, is he not? And we are hoping for reconciliation with Judah. And so Tamar represents trying to get a child in order to be fruitful, and that is perhaps our thought, that if we get a child, in other words, if we get reconciled with Judah, that there will be a fruitfulness that comes from that, right? A child binds people together. Is that not correct? And so that is the hope. Tamar hoped for a child. We hope for reconciliation. Do you see the connection there? "When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face." That is what the house of Judah thinks about the house of Israel, that we are a harlot. So when Judah thought Tamar was a harlot, he was using the word zana. Now, zana is Strong's 2181, and it is a primitive root word which means to commit adultery, or if you look at it spiritually, it means to commit idolatry, and that's what Judah thinks about the house of Joseph. Now, when Judah's Gentile servant referred to Tamar, he used the word Kedeshah, which is Strong's 6948, and it means a female devotee, as in, you know, someone that serves in a temple, as a temple prostitute. So, what this is telling us is that the house of Judah and the world sees us, the house of Israel, as two different kinds of harlots. You see, they see us, the world sees us, as serving as temple prostitutes. And Judah sees us as the Lord's people, but we have committed idolatry. So Zanah describes Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh's people when they commit harlotry or idolatry, and Kedeshah describes the harlotry of the Gentiles. And so there's confusion in the world about who we, the house of Joseph, truly are. Genesis 38:16. And he turned to her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray you, let me come into you," for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. In other words, he didn't know that she was related to him. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I will send you a kid from the flock. And she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your signet, your bracelets, and your staff that is in your hand." And he gave it to her and came into her, and she conceived by him. So you see, now she's conceiving a son. Actually, it's going to turn out to be twins, but she's conceiving a child here, or twin children, by Judah. Now, there's spiritual significance in this. And that is a cornerstone of the reconciliation, that there are some things that have been conceived by the house of Joseph from the house of Judah. And the pledge that we get from the house of Judah are three things. They are the signet, which is Strong's 28:56, which is the seal. You see, the Holy Spirit is our seal, right? We have a connection to Yeshua through that Holy Spirit who came through Judah. You understand the connection there. So from Judah, we conceived and we get the seal of the Holy Spirit. We get bracelets. What could that relate to? Well, what about arm bindings and tzitziot? You know, we wear the arm bindings. Sometimes I have one that says, you know, the Shema on it. And I wear the tzitziot. And so we have that which comes from Judah. Now, that's in the Torah, which is why we also have the staff, the law of Moses. You know, let me explain where the two different definitions of the harlot come from. I just told you that Zanah is how Judah thinks about the house of Joseph, that's us, that we have committed a harlotry or idolatry. Kedeshah is, again, the harlotry of the Gentiles, or you know, temple harlotry. But now we see that what we really are is we have more from Judah than we have from the world. There are a group of people on the earth right now who have started to show this seal, the arm bindings, the tzitziot, and the law of Moses, which make us the Zanah. Those who are not displaying the seal, the arm bindings, the tzitziot, and the law of Moses are the Kedeshah, those who are still outside the covenant and still doing temple harlotry. You know, the Gentiles, as they call themselves sometimes. And so we're now getting a sense of the connection between a group who is represented by the twins that I'm going to explain to you a little bit more about later on, and the group that are not yet connected to Judah via these signet, bracelets, and the staff. In Genesis 38:19, it says, "And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood." So, she has gone back. she to her father's house, and she has taken off her idolatry and put on her garments of mourning again. What is she mourning for? Well, she wants her husband. Who is her betrothed husband? Well, in the story, it's Shelah. But there is another word that is spelled almost exactly like Shelah, except that there is a yod in that. Shelah is spelled in Hebrew Shin Lamed He. And there is another word, Shiloh. Remember that? It's the epithet of the Messiah, and it is spelled Shin Yod Lamed He. So there's a connection there between Shelah and Shiloh, the one who comes to be the Messiah. So you see, we in the Hebrew Roots community, also called the House of Joseph, we are betrothed. We try to go to Judah to get a child, to get the reconciliation. Judah is not aware yet that we have this child. We go back to our father's house, and we wait for our children, who turn out to be twins, to be born. And there is something significant about those twins I'm going to tell you about in a little bit. So her husband is Shelah, and our husband is Shiloh, and there's only one Hebrew letter's difference between them. The reason that Shiloh has a yod in there is because yod is the Hebrew letter which is the finger of God, you see. So Shelah and Shiloh are very significant. Shelah for Tamar, Shiloh our Messiah for us, you see. And so we go now to we go down to Genesis 38:20, and it said that Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Now that word there, kid, in verse 20, is actually the Hebrew word gedi, and it means a young goat. He was not sending her a lamb. He was sending her a goat. This means that he believes that she is of Esau, spiritually. The house of Judah believes that we are spiritual Esau. And in fact, there are teachers in the land right now. Ariel Cohen Loro is one of them. I've had him on our Cup of Hebrews radio show. He teaches that the Roman church is Esau. And he's correct in that. But when I try to tell him that I have come out of that church and that I identify as the house of Joseph, he doesn't get it. So he, today, like other Jewish people who believe that we are the goat or Esau, they just don't get it yet, that we are the house of Joseph. Verse 21, then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot, the Kedeshah, that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot, Kedeshah, in this place. You see, these Gentiles, they didn't see any temple prostitutes out there, right? And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot or Kedeshah in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and you have not found her. So now Judah is looking at this situation and saying, you know what, she's got the seal, the bracelets, and the staff. She's got my stuff. She's got the signet, the bracelet, and the staff. And so he's now perplexed and perhaps a bit dismayed to find out that there's somebody running around out in the world that's got his stuff. But do notice that Judah did not correct Kirah when Kirah said to him, there was no Kedeshah. You know, Kedeshah meaning temple prostitute. Judah said, no, I didn't send you to look for a Kedeshah. I sent you to look for a Zanah. No, Judah is satisfied with the Gentiles looking at us as temple prostitutes, just as the world is satisfied to look at us as temple prostitutes because they don't know the difference. Judah has never stepped up to correct the world on this matter. He's still allowing the world to think this. And so he does not make the distinction here in this passage, and he is not making this distinction at this time that we are Zanah, you know, the Lord's people who committed idolatry, and not Kedeshah, Gentiles who are temple prostitutes. In verse 24 it says, and it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar your daughter-in-law has played the harlot, the Zanah. Now they're seeing that she is the Lord's people who have committed idolatry. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. So now, you know, it is that Judah is not aware of what he did with Tamar. But he knows that Tamar belongs to the Lord. In fact, I've done a teaching on this in the past about how she is part of Shem's household. Shem is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And Shem is also a great-grandfather of Judah. And so he recognizes Tamar as having played the harlot, but he doesn't know that he is the father. However, this also is a reflection of Judah's true feelings about Tamar as being a harlot, you see. Genesis 38:25. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray you, whose are these, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the armbands and tzitzit, and the law of Moses. Tell us, Judah, who do these belong to? When the child is born will be the time that the house of Judah becomes desperate for the house of Joseph. And by the way, what I mean again about when a child is born, when the house of Judah becomes desperate for reconciliation, when they become desperate for that child that is to be born between them, to bind them together, the child being reconciliation of the two houses, then their eyes will be opened and they will see that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, the arm bindings and the tzitzit, and they will see that we have the law of Moses. And what are these? These are the signs of the covenant, you see. They will see that we have the signs of the covenant just as they do. Verse 26, and Judah acknowledged them. That means he acknowledged the items. And said, she has been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah, my son. And he knew her again no more. Okay? So in other words, he's going to say, I did not want her to have the Messiah. I did not want her to have my son. And he's going to say that she did the right thing by trying to have this reconciliation, and he is not going to try to get more children from her. In other words, he's not going to treat her this way anymore. Now, this is the moment, prophetically, when Judah and Ephraim, or the house of Joseph, come together in what Ezekiel calls our hands. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 37, start at verse 16. Moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them to one another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. Whose hand? In the hand that is reconciled is called now the house of Jacob. You know, in this scripture here in Ezekiel, it becomes one in Ezekiel's hand, of course, the prophet. But prophetically, that means that the two are together in one hand, which is the hand of the house of Jacob. That has to happen first, that they become one in our hand, you see. And then they become one in the Lord's hand. And when the children of your people shall speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. That's the Messiah talking. So first, there has to be this child or this reconciliation that happens between Judah and Joseph, and then we will have the two sticks coming together in the Lord's hand. And it happens when their eyes are opened and they see who we are, because we have with us the signet, the bracelets, and the staff, which is the law of Moses. You see, we're wearing the arm bindings, we're wearing the tzitzit, and we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the interesting part, at least to me. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. Who are these twins prophetically? Well, you could say that they are Christianity and the Hebrew Roots movement. But you see, Christians are not trying to approach Judah. They're not trying to be reconciled with Judah, although there is a segment of Christianity that is the evangelicals. They are those who love the Lord and love his altar and love Israel. And so they are, in essence, they are supporting Judah. So that's, I suppose, one way you can look at it. But here is what I think these two twins are. They are two different versions of the Hebrew Roots community. And what do I mean by that? Well, first, before I tell you what I mean, the reason I think that these are the prophesied Hebrew Roots community is because we are actively seeking to be reconciled with our brethren. We're not just supporting Israel like the evangelicals are. We're literally wanting them to accept us in mutual respect, as Eddie Chumney calls it. We want their mutual respect. We don't go around trying to missionize and gather them and convert them to our definition of the Messiah. Yet they are still doing that to us, but that's their way of reaching out to us, you see. I don't think the Jews know that there is another way to reach out to us yet. And so we're trying to approach them in mutual respect to be brothers, not just to supporters like the evangelicals. That's why I believe that Tamar's twins represent two factions of the Hebrew Roots community. And now let me explain what I mean. We have in our midst Hebrews who claim that there are two houses in Scripture, prophetically. And then we have the others who claim there's only one house. Okay, that's one division. The other division that we have in the Hebrew Roots community is over the definition of Zionism. I have mentioned before that I get emails and Facebook posts and, you know, people wanting to discuss with me that they believe that the Jews in the land are either they're not there legally or they're not supposed to be there or they're all Edomites. And by the way, we have secular Jews who are in the land who believe kind of the same thing. What do I mean? Well, secular Jews believe that Israel should be devoid of anything biblical. And those Hebrews among us who believe that the Jews are in the land illegally or that they're Edomites believe that the land is supposed to be ruled over by the Lord, and since it's not being ruled over by the Lord, there's something wrong there. Well, I agree with them, but it doesn't mean that Israel has no place in the Lord's plan, the current state of Israel. And so we've got this two definitions of Zionism. One that says Zion is a land that has nothing to do with the Bible, and the other that says that Zionism is all about the Bible. We've got these two definitions going on in the Hebrew Roots movement. And so when I read a post on Facebook from someone who says that the Jews are Edomites and they're in there illegally and we should not be supporting Israel, now I understand. They are taking the side of the secular Jews and also the ultra-Orthodox Jews. Many of them also believe that that the land of Israel, the current political state of Israel, is in there illegally, and it's not to be brought about until Messiah returns. And so there's a misunderstanding of prophecy in both of those arguments, you see. But since we have that split in the Hebrew Roots movement between these two groups, these are Tamar's twins, two sides of the same argument. Now, I mentioned something earlier about the sons of Judah, Er, Onan, and Shelah, representing something very important in history, throughout history. And I believe that the sons of Judah represent the three times in history when the house of Judah has made an incredible push for conversion of people to Judaism. Now, the first conversion was with Ur. Now, Ur represents Esau. Ur was wicked. Esau was wicked. And remember, you know, there are some Jews who think that we are Esau. But the first time that the Jews made a push to convert anybody to Judaism was before Yeshua was born, about 170 years prior to his birth, that they had a war with Esau or the Edomites, and they conquered them and forcibly converted them to Judaism. Now, the Lord says Esau is wicked and Er was wicked, and so this conversion of the Edomites to Judaism is seen as wicked as well. And it said that the Lord killed Er. He killed this conversion, you know, this one that they made with the Edomites. And the way that that happened was the Lord never allowed those Edomites who were forcibly converted to Judaism to never fully integrate into Hebrew culture. To this day, they remain separate, and they still to this day are that group who wants a secular Jewish state, and they want the Palestinian state in Israel. This is what's going on with these elections right now. This includes the secular left and the religious left who are in favor of dividing the land. And those Edomites still know who they are. They have never fully integrated into Judaism, and as a result, sometimes when you go online and you read some of the things that even some Jews publish, you kind of makes your eyes roll a little bit, and you just realize that you can see that there's some other strain of thinking that got into the Jewish psyche there that comes from Esau, from the Edomites, from the first time that they converted a group as a whole. I believe that that first conversion was represented by Judah's first son, which was Er, who was killed by the Lord. Now, this is, as I said, this is my belief, and you don't have to believe it, but I'm just presenting this to you as food for thought. So the Lord slew this conversion effort, like he slew Er, you know, when the Hasmoneans tried to convert all those Edomites, and they did. The second conversion was with Onan. Now, Onan was selfish and vain, and he was not going to allow anyone to get anything away from him. You know, he wanted everything for himself. Therefore, rather than raising up a child in the name of his brother, he let his seed spill on the ground. Now, if we go to the Pharisees who were there in Acts 15, you will see that they are being self-serving and vain. They don't want to give up their authority, and they also don't want anyone to have any access to the Messiah except through them. And so that's why they come in Acts 15 saying that the only way to be saved is to be physically circumcised and become a Jew, or to join Judaism. It's their definition of how a brother's child should be raised up. You know, I'm not going to give you a child. You can just come into my family, you see. The Lord stopped that conversion process as well, right there with the Jerusalem Council, with Yeshua's brother James and Peter and so forth. So that's the second time that the Jews tried to do a mass conversion rather than them raising up the Messiah properly. They try to do a mass conversion to themselves, keeping their seed or letting it spill on the ground so that everyone would have to become Jewish in order to be saved. That's the idea there. And in fact, to this day, for about the last 2,000 years, the Jews have gone into a period of time over this last 2,000 years where they will not, and most still won't, openly allow Christians and Hebrews to convert. Although this is changing, they are starting to reach out to the Ephraimites, who they perceive to be as Ephraimites. They see in us that we have the staff of Moses. We have the Torah. They see us wearing the tzitzit. They see that we have the seal, the scepter, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so they see that, and now they again, are saying, we need to convert you to Judaism. I have myself been recently approached regarding that. And so they are starting to change now to where they want to do another mass conversion. And that mass conversion has to do with Judah's son, Shelah, or, as I pointed out earlier, spelled very similarly to Shiloh, who is our Messiah, you see. But Shelah is the physical idea or the Jewish idea of the Messiah, and Shiloh is the actual and real understanding of the Messiah. And so, you know, we're not going to be doing that. We're not going to be converting to Shelah and giving up our Shiloh. We're not going to do Judaism and give up our Messiah. You see what I'm saying? So Judah has so far shut away our conversion, and they won't give us equal access as brothers yet. And, you know, their idea is that if we're not going to convert to do things their way, well, they're not going to acknowledge us. And that's so far how they have viewed us. But the time is coming very soon when they're going to need the help of Ephraim, because in these upcoming elections, I believe it's very possible that the left will win this election. And when that happens, they're going to be blindsided. You see, right now, the right, the biblical Jews, the ones who want the temple, they don't want to divide Jerusalem. They want the West Bank to be annexed and be part of Israel. They want to be a Jewish nation, a biblical Jewish nation ruled over by the Lord. Right now, they're looking at these elections thinking they can win the election and make this happen. Let's just say for a minute that they do win this election. What will they do? Well, they'll take some time and they'll dilly-dally. You know how politicians are. They are, going to have bills put forward in the Knesset, and there's going to be discussion, and, you know, Obama's going to be pushing on them to make peace, and they're going to be saying no, and you know, there's going to be all kinds of trouble. But they may not get right on the stick and get this thing rolling, you see. And I'm beginning to think that the Lord really just wants to get this thing rolling. So he'll get this over to the left. The Jews on the right will be blindsided. They'll wake up one morning and go, oh my goodness, we need to do something now. Where's Ephraim? They won't have time to go through this conversion thing with us. They're going to, all of a sudden, their eyes will be open. They will do what Judah did with Tamar. They'll say, look, she's got the scepter, the bracelets, and the staff, and so we need to just recognize her as righteous. They'll say that we'll give you the mutual respect you've been asking for. Come help us. We need to get this altar up. We need to fight our enemies. We're going to have this reconciliation. We're going to have, you know, the child will come forth. The reconciliation will come forth at that time. And it will be right then when we get to be one in our hand, as it says in Ezekiel. And so I hope that I've made it clear, you know, that, you know, Tamar represents in this Torah portion the Hebrew roots community, and Judah represents how the house of Judah approaches us at this time. But that's not going to stay the same forever. When they finally see us for who they are, they're going to be happy to have us around. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shalom.